Today we begin the very last section of this book, picking up in chapter 38, and this last section will run through the end of the book. A title of the message this morning, Job versus Jehovah. Job versus Jehovah. Up to this point, we've seen Job against Bildad, Elihu, and Zophar. Up to this point, we've seen Job up against Elihu. But now, God steps in. Last week, we saw that Job was left all alone. Those three first early friends had exited stage left. Elihu had exited the scene. He saw a storm coming. Job is left all alone. You know, a good teacher begins where the student has left off. And God will teach Job here, and He will teach you and me. God begins in nature. A storm is coming, and He is creator. A storm is coming, and He is the creator. You may not be in a storm right now, or perhaps you are in a storm right now. Know that God is the creator. What do we find in the Gospels? Jesus is in the boat with the disciples. The disciples are up on board. Jesus is below deck. The storm is brewing. They are fighting for their very lives. And Jesus is sound asleep. And they come to Him and they say, "Don't you care that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're dying?" He says, "O ye of little faith." Comes up and He says, "Peace, be still." The wind and the waves obey Him. Why? Because He is Lord of creation. He has authority over creation, because He is the Creator. Are you in a storm? Is a storm a coming in your life? Know that He is the Creator, and know those words, "Peace, be still." Jesus taught the same way that God taught Job here. He taught that same way in the New Testament through the parables. He would stop and observe the lives of the people around Him. Have you ever thought about those parables? Have you ever thought about the parable of the wheat and the tares? Have you ever thought about the parable of the wise man that he had barns that wouldn't hold anything, so he built bigger barns? Have you ever thought about the parable of the woman who had the coins? Or the shepherd with the 99 sheep? One strays, or the parable of the man who has two sons. Those are not incidental. Jesus just didn't think, "Well, this would be a really cool story." Jesus stopped and He observed the lives around Him. Very likely, when He told the parable of the prodigal son, He observed some things going on where there were actual prodigal sons. And He pulled that from their lives. And He said, boom. He met them where they were. He brought them where they needed to be. You and me are not where we need to be right now. You and me are not where we need to be. Praise God, we're doing a lot better than we were back here. But we're not where we need to be. Jesus doesn't meet us over here and say, "Come along." Jesus came to you where you were, met you where you were, and He's bringing you along each and every step of the way to where you need to be. What do we believe? we believe that we are justified by grace through faith alone. And because we believe that we're justified by grace through faith alone, we believe also that we are sanctified by grace through faith alone. That means that you were here, Jesus met you where you were, He's brought you where you are, and He will take you where you need to be at the point when you are justified by grace through faith alone, sanctified by grace through faith alone, and eventually glorified by grace through faith alone. This teaching principle is all through the Word of God. We have 10 points today. Jehovah on the scene, Job called to account. Were you there? God sets the landmarks, perfect timing, man's limit, the brevity of life, creation beyond man's understanding, man's powerlessness, and the Lord is the provider. Job 38 and verse 1. We see here that Jehovah is on the scene. And the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, would you join me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. Lord, we thank you that at the right time, you died for the ungodly. At the right time, you demonstrated your own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Lord, at times in our lives, we may wander, we may stray, we may doubt, we may shake our fist at you. But like a tender shepherd, you use your rod and your staff as instruments of discipline and correction to comfort us. Lord, give us strength and give us wisdom. And understand the storms that we face. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jehovah is on the scene. Jehovah is on the scene. Have you ever had those moments when you doubt the Lord's presence? Have you ever had those moments when you doubt His provision and His care? Have you had those moments when you've heard from friends who have falsely accused you of some gross or negligent sin? Have you ever had those times when folks spoke things that were true, but they were not right, as those three friends of Job spoke? They gave general truths, but they were not specifically true of Job. Even Elihu was insufficient. Elihu's faith was not in God. God, as Creator, uses and speaks through the force of nature to show His power and His might. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, this is the text preceding what we looked at earlier in Sunday school. Just prior to the giving of the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 19, verses 16 to 19. And it came to pass on the third day of the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was all together on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount waked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded, long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake. God answered him by a voice. Thunders, lightnings, a thick cloud, and the earth shook. God wanted to get the people's attention. Here we see Job. The storm is a brewing. His friends are all gone. He's left alone. And the Lord answers what? Out of a whirlwind. The same man who was perfect, upright, he feared God, he eschewed evil, was brought down, sitting on a trash heap, scraping the sores off of his body with a piece of pottery. Falsely accused, urged to curse God, left hopeless and in despair, and God speaks to him out of the whirlwind. What's the whirlwind in your life right now? What's the storm that's brewing in your life right now? God's speaking to you right here, right now. God is speaking through His Word. He is the same yesterday, He is the same today, He is the same forever. I saw a meme recently. It said, I just want to hear God speak. And the picture showed somebody handing them a Bible. Want to hear God speak? Here. God speak. Have you ever known somebody that they just like reading the dictionary? They'll just look up random words, or maybe they go through the dictionary and read 5 or 6 words and definitions of that. Every now and then you'll find somebody that likes to do that. And then of that crowd, you'll even find that weird guy who not only reads through the dictionary, but tries to force those words into every conversation. He pulls a few words out of the dictionary and tries to jam those words regardless of whether they fit. Oftentimes, we have believers. We have good intentioned folks who attend worship every week. They'll read their Bible, but they'll randomly pick and choose, and they're all over the place. And they're like that man who would read the dictionary, and they'll try to jam this word or that word into the conversation just so they show that they know something. Good, sound hermeneutics is what's needed. We need to learn to read the scriptures in context. Know that it can never mean anything other than that which it meant to the original audience. Who's the original audience here? The original audience is Job. Job receives a message from God out of the whirlwind. God's word. You and me, we're going to make it through the whirlwind. If we're going to make it through the storm, we need to know God's Word. That's why here at Sovereign Grace, we're committed to expositional preaching. We work through entire books, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. to the word, establishing line upon line, precept upon precept, laying a good, solid foundation. Recognizing that our worldview is different from that of the peoples around us. Job is called to account. Job is called to account. Verses 2 and 3. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thou me. By now, I hope you've realized that Job is not just a nobody. He's not just a common man. It's clear by the way his three friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar, Elihu, address him. It's clear that he is a man of stature. He is a man of wisdom. He is a man who has previously sat as a judge of the people. He's a man who has offered sacrifices on behalf of his sons and his daughters. He is a man of wise counsel. And up to this point, he's been defending himself. But God comes to him and says, you need to take it down a notch. Do you really understand? Do you really have the understanding that you thought you had? He was a teacher of the people. What do we know about the teachers of the people? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. Job is called to account because he is a teacher of the people. He's had responsibility in the past for judging rightly amongst his brethren, amongst his sons and his daughters. Paul writes to Timothy, an apostolic delegate, addressing those who are teachers. Verses 3 through 7, chapter 1, 1 Timothy. As it besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now they give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Jesus has very clear words. God has very clear words, and Paul writes very clear words for those who desire to be teachers. And guess what? God has very clear and specific message for this man, Job, a teacher of the people. He's called to account. What do we see here? That it's God's knowledge versus man's foolishness. You and me can think that we have arrived. You and me can think that we've got it together. But all it takes is for God to allow Satan to wreak havoc in our lives, to show us who we really are, to show us what we're really made of. Were you there? Is what we see in verses 4 through 7. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare that thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now back in the early 90s, Ken Ham came down to Louisville. And the one thing I remember, this was even before the Creation Museum was ever built, the one thing I remember from his whole spiel, it was about an hour and a half, 2 hours, is he raised the question, were you there? when these secular scientists, when these atheistic scientists start presupposing how things happen, his question is, were you there? J. Vernon McGee shares a story about how he was in the desert of Arizona. And a man led him up on this ridge, this sand dune. And the man kicked back some sand, and there underneath the sands was a petrified log. J. Vernon McGee's question is, who brought this here? And the man said, it flowed here from California. And the man proceeded to say, oh, it flowed here from California about 250,000 years ago. J. Vernon McGee says, really? Were you there? Were you there? You and me weren't there. Job was there. Moses was there. Noah was there. You and me are not walking by sight, we're walking by faith. But it's not a blind faith because we have God's Word that He has revealed and left to us. God's Word that is perfect, upright, and preserved. God began with creation. And He asked Job, were you there? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 3 through 14. In the original, this is one continuous sentence. Paul writes to those Ephesian Christians, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, to the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. When were you and me saved? You and me were saved. We were called out. We were predestined. We were chosen before the foundations of the earth. And in the fullness of time, the Holy Spirit applies that which was already decreed. So many times when we get into testimonies, we focus on how horrible lives we feel. How many times have you and me heard people share their testimonies about how horrible and what debaucherous sin they got caught up in, and then they'll spend 30 or 45 minutes or an hour talking about their life before Christ, and then they'll tag on about 2 to 3, maybe 5 minutes about what Jesus has done for them. And I ask, are you there? You weren't there. with the initiation of your salvation. The initiation of your salvation happened way back here in eternity, and the Holy Spirit in the fullness of time applied it to you in time and space. God sets the landmarks, as we see in verses 8 to 11. For who shut up the sea with doors when it break forth, as it had issued out of the womb? When I made the cloud the garment thereof, and thick darkness a swaddling band for it, and I break up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed. God sets the landmarks. Think about the creation. In 6 days, God created heaven and earth and all that in them is. He created the fowl of the sky and gave them rain in the sky. He created the fish of the sea and gave them rain in the seas. He created the cattle and gave them rain of the land. He says to the waters, come here and come no further. God's the one that sets the landmarks. A fish can't decide of itself, well, I don't want to be a fish anymore. I don't want to be in this ocean. I want to be in the sky and be a bird. No. The landmark of the fish is defined and decreed by God. The landmark of the bird is defined and decreed by God. The landmark of the waters and the land are defined and decreed by God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 18 through 25. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doeth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me, and serve strange gods in your land. So shall ye serve strangers in the land that is not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, and they cannot pass it, though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Now they say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in the season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withheld good things from you. Think about the waves of the ocean. You've ever stood there on the sands when the tide's coming in, and you see the waters as they're roaring in. It appears as though they're just going to keep going and keep going and keep going. Or vice versa, if you're watching when the tide goes out, it appears that they're just going to keep receding. Even in a storm like a typhoon or a hurricane, when the waters and the wind push the oceans even further inland than what they are accustomed to going, what is it that stops them from going any further? It's God. God directs the waves of the sea. God directs the tide. I realize that the scientists have determined that the moon controls the tide. But guess what? The moon is a creation of God. God's one that set the moon in such a way that the moon controls the tide. So it's God who controls the wind, the waves, the tide. God's the one that tells the waves, stop here and go no further. Even in the midst of a storm, a hurricane, a typhoon, God's the one that keeps those waves, keeps the sea from stretching from the eastern coast all the way to the western coast. If it weren't for God, then think about how much more devastation a hurricane would have. God is the one who sets those landmarks. God's the one who sets landmarks in your life. What do we read here in Jeremiah chapter 5 about the people of Israel, about the people of Judah? They sinned. They turned away from the worship of their God. They were facing imminent captivity. They were going to be plucked from their land, and they were going to be serving people in a land that was not their own because of their sin. God is the one who sets not only the landmarks, the boundary for the seas, but He sets the landmarks, the boundaries for your life. You cannot keep sinning on and on and on and on and on and on with no end in sight. What do we see about the peoples who inhabited Canaan prior to the Israelites taking the promised land? They were left there until their sin had stacked up. Once their sin had stacked up, God said, okay, it's time for punishment. It's payment. If God had set a boundary, they would have just kept on sinning, and they would have kept on sinning, and there would have been no stacking up because there had been no end in sight. But God set the boundary. God set the boundary. When you and me think that people's lives are spinning further and further and further out of control, God set a boundary. When you think that you have this party lifestyle and you can do whatever you want, whenever you want, guess what? God set the landmark. Verses 12 through 15, we see perfect timing. Hast thou commanded the morning since thy days, and caused the dayspring to know its place, that it might take hold of the end of the earth, that the wicked might be shaken out of it? As it turned, it is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment, and from the wicked their life is withheld, and the high arm shall be broken. Perfect timing. Turn with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verses 12 to 17. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons and the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain and the flood. Thou driedest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Perfect timing. He is the Lord of day. He's the Lord of night. He's the Lord of summer. He's the Lord of winter. He is the one that sets the clock. He is the one that sets the calendar. His timing is perfect. What do we know from Romans 5 verse 8 that I quoted earlier? But God demonstrated His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What do we see in Paul's writings? In the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Jesus wasn't incarnated even one minute prior to nor 1 minute after the fullness of time. Jesus was incarnate in the fullness of time. Jesus was betrayed in the fullness of time. Jesus was crucified in the fullness of time. He was dead in the fullness of time. He was resurrected in the fullness of time. God's timing is always perfect. You and I might think, well, Lord, have mercy. How in the world am I going to make it through this mess? How in the world am I going to face this storm? How in the world am I going to be able to see the light at the end of this tunnel and know for sure that it's not an oncoming train? How in the world am I going to make it? God's timing is perfect. He will get you through. You don't have to pray in such a way that you're trying to twist God's arm into doing something He hasn't already ordained to do. That's not what the nature of prayer is. We're not begging God for a different outcome, but rather we are seeking His face in humility, in godly fear. We're seeking His face to understand our circumstances and consequences. We're seeking His face, trusting Him that He will get us through. And guess what? If we're elect, if we're redeemed, if we're believers, He will always get us through. Regardless of what storm comes in your life today, if you are a believer, He will always, 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 do I need to say it a couple more times? Always get you through. Whether you live to see another day here, or you live to see another day there, He will always get you through in His perfect timing. Also look up, write it down, Psalm 148 verses 5 and 6, Psalm 104 verses 33 through 35, and Psalm 10, 12 through 15. Verses 16 through 18, we see man's limit. Man's limit, verses 16 through 18. Hast thou entered into the strings of the springs of the sea? Whereas thou walk in the search of the dead? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Whereas thou seen the day, the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare that thou knowest it all. Man's limit. Job was perfect. He was perfect. Why? What made Job perfect? Was he sinless? No. He was a man who lived after the fall. He was a sinner just like you and me. How do we know that? Because he offered sacrifices. Someone who's sinless doesn't offer sacrifice because someone who's sinless doesn't need atonement for sin. Job was a sinner like you and me. He was perfect because of his faith in the sacrifice. Not in that specific sacrifice, but in his faith that sacrifice went forward to the ultimate sacrifice, which is to be found in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So he is perfect, he is upright, he fears God, he eschews evil, but he has limits. And God declares to him in verses 16 through 18 that he has limits. He did not enter into the springs of the sea. He did not walk in search of the dead. He's not gone through the gates of death and opened. He's not seen the doors of the shadows of death. He's not perceived the breadth of the earth. God says, if you have, go ahead and declare it to me. If you have, go ahead and declare it to me. Turn with me to Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verses 13 and 14. David writes, "Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me. Thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all my praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation." David acknowledges what? David acknowledges his limits. David acknowledges his limits, and he says what? He will rejoice in God's salvation. Your salvation is not your salvation. Because you're not the one who acted. God's the one that acted. My salvation and yours is God's. He's the one that came to you and to me. He's the one that declared you his daughter and his son. He came to you. He called you by name. He called you a daughter. He called you a son. And you may rejoice in that because we know our limits. We are depraved, fallen sinners from birth. From even before birth. Because the stain of Adam's sin stains everything. Verse 19 through 21, we see the brevity of life. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. The brevity of life. The brevity of life is more than just recognizing that your days are numbered. The brevity of life is recognizing more. It is more than just recognizing that your lifespan is so minute in the broader scheme of eternity. Understanding the brevity of life recognizes how insignificant you and me are with regard to all that's around us. We are but mere actors on a stage. God is the one who brought all this together. Everything is working according to His plan, according to His goodness. God is the one that is showing Himself through your life and mine. You and me are just the actors on the stage, here for a brief moment and then gone. Then we see creation beyond man's understanding. 22 through 33. Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted which scattered the east wind upon the earth? Who hath divided a water course for the overflowing of waters away, or way away from lightning and thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth, where no man is, on the wilderness wherein there is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud and tender herb spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. Canst thou bind the sweet influences of the of Pleiades, and loose the bands of Orion? Canst thou bring forth Mezaroth in his season, or canst thou guide Arcturus with his sons? Knowest thou the ordinances of heaven? Canst thou set the dominion thereof in the earth? Now there have been some pretty wild interpretations as far as how snow and hail affect the world. But I remind you, Ezekiel 13 and Revelation 16. We see in Ezekiel 13, verses 10 through 16, and Revelation 16, 7 through 21, we see that God uses nature to declare His message. We see that God uses nature to declare His judgment. That's not to say that every time there's an earthquake, that it's an act of judgment. That's not to say that every time there's a natural disaster, it's an act of God's judgment. But God does, at times, use nature to declare His message of judgment. The ancients knew a great deal more about the stars than we give them credit. Do you realize that the Egyptians had accurately measured the distance to the sun? We think we're so special because we've got the Hubble telescope and we've got all this technology that we can look out and see things in space that's never been seen before. But the Egyptians had figured out how to accurately judge the distance to the sun without the technology that you have. Could it be that because they lived back here, closer to the time of the creation, that they had a greater knowledge and they had more wisdom in how to use and apply that knowledge? Absolutely. Write down Psalm 135, 5-7, and Psalm 107, verses 33 through 38. And turn with me to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Seek Him that maketh the seven stars and Orion, and turneth the shadow of death into morning, and maketh the day dark as night, and calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. It strengtheneth the spoiled against the strong, so that the spoiled shall come against the fortress. These writers are speaking of constellations, they're speaking of stars, and they're using their knowledge of the heavens to declare God's wisdom and understanding. And they're using what finite knowledge they have of creation to illustrate that what you and me think we know pales in comparison to all the kinds of importance for you and me. Our understanding can't even only touches the tip of creation. Creation is far beyond our comprehension and understanding. Creation reveals God's greatness. Creation reveals God's greatness. Creation reveals God's greatness, but creation will not bring man to a saving knowledge. There's no way that you can look out there, say, yes, I know that there's an intelligent designer, I know that there's a creator, and be saved. That's general revelation. You simply come to the point where you recognize that there is a God. But without the specific, special revelation that Jesus, from eternity, determined to step into time and space, to walk among us, to live among us, to teach us, to die in our place, to resurrect for us, you cannot have salvation. Write down Jeremiah 14, 19-22. And then 31 through 40. In Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah talks about a new covenant. He talks about a new covenant that's not like the covenant that they're living in his time. And what does he say? What does he say about his own people, the Israelites? That if they reject this new covenant, that God's going to have a people reserved for himself anyway. You look there at Jeremiah 31, 31 through 40. Jeremiah talks about that new covenant. And he says, even if my people reject it, God's going to have a people reserved for himself. God's always got a remnant. The Old Testament, when Elijah feared that he was the only one left, God declared to him that there was these 7,000 men who had not bowed their knees to Baal. God always has a remnant. Verses 34 through 38, we see man's powers. Canst thou lift up thy voice to the clouds, that abundance of waters may cover thee? Canst thou send lightnings, that they may go and say unto thee, here we are? Who hath put wisdom in inward parts, or who hath given understanding to the heart? Who can number the clouds in wisdom? Who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness, and the clods cleave fast together. Man is powerless. Psalm 51, David writes, Psalm 51, verses 3 through 6, David writes at a time that's very low in his life. And he writes this prayer as a prayer of confession and repentance. Because he recognized in that low point of life his powerlessness. The same man who was previously declared a man after God's own heart, writes out of a recognition of powerlessness. Solomon later writes Ecclesiastes, specifically chapter 2, verse 24 to 26. Solomon, the wisest man ever lived, folks from all over the known world come to seek out Solomon's wisdom. When you get to Ecclesiastes, he says it's all vain. Vanity of vanities. Because Solomon realized, even in all his wisdom and knowledge, that he was powerless. And finally, verses 39 through 41, we see the Lord is the provider. Wilt thou hunt the prey of the lion, or fill the appetite of the young lions, when they couch in their dens and abide in the covert, the lion wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, when his young ones cry unto God, they wonder for lack of meat. Write down Psalm 145, 14 through 16, and let's turn to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 19 to 23. Psalmist declares, he appointed the moon for seasons, the sun knoweth it's going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay themselves down in their dens. The man goes forth into his work, into his labor, until he... The Lord is the provider. You watch National Geographic, watch the Discovery Channel, and you see the lion going after its prey, and you think, that young, strong, valiant lion, he's going after his prey. But who provided the prey? Who provided that food for the lion? It is God. You and me go to work. during the week. Yeah, it's our jobs, it's our responsibilities, but who provided the work? Who provided the skills? Who provided the knowledge to be able to accomplish the task associated with that job? God provided you the wisdom, the skills, the knowledge. God provided that job. God provided you with the strength to accomplish the responsibilities of that career. Is our provider. Never forget that. If we ever forget the Lord is the provider, we forget everything. He is the one that created you, He's the one that sustains you, and He is the one that provides you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness, for your provision. Lord, we thank you that when everybody else leaves, then we're left alone. We're not ever truly alone, because there you are. Ready with all the forces of nature to declare boldly your power and your might. Lord, use this text that you've preserved. Edify, to instruct, to train, so that the man of righteousness might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.